play training together and then had kind of gone different ways. They met at a convention and they spent a lot of time together, and during the course of time they began to talk about some of their hardest cases. And one of the men had just shared what his was and then said, well, what was your most difficult case? And he said, you know, I had a patient who lived in a real fantasy world. And he just couldn't get in touch with reality, and he had this delusion that he had a rich uncle somewhere in South America who one day was going to send him a great deal of money. And he was going to be set for life. He wasn't going to have to work. And he was so tied into that fantasy, we just couldn't shake him from it. He wasn't interested in training. He wouldn't hold a job. He wasn't interested in settling down and doing the normal things of life. And he came finally because his wife sent him into some therapy. Said, you know, it was amazing. See, you know what it's like when people build these illusions. You can't shake them from it. Asked if he ever heard from this rich uncle, and no. Did he know where he lived? No. Did he know anything about him? No. Did he know his name? No. Could he track him down? No. Said it took 8 years of work. And finally, we broke through, and it was just amazing. He went back to college. He began to get some training, began to get interested in planning for his career. It was the most amazing turnaround I'd ever seen. And a psychiatrist said, that must be wonderfully encouraging. He said, yeah, it was, until that stupid letter from South America arrived. You know, it's sometimes we live with the sense of news that good couldn't possibly be true. We're used to a world in which we're told, it's not my problem. We meet somebody at a counter and said, it's not my problem. Your name's not here. We share what it's like to have walked through life and come to a time of being alone. And even though we can tell the story and others can sense it, there's nobody else who can really enter into that loneliness. Sometimes at this year we feel it more than others. We can walk through the experience of having a family divided or relationships broken. And sometimes Christmas can be the time of year in which, rather than being the solution to our problems, the songs seem to mock us. And we're reminded, there's nobody who really can enter into my problems. And when we're suggested that there is somebody, that we're almost treated like that man who had this fantasy about an uncle in South America. And yet the story of Christmas, if it is anything at all, is that you matter to God. Whatever your situation in life, you matter to God. Christmas is all about the God of heaven saying, your problems are my problems. I not only know about them, I want to enter into them. It's a message that seems at first incredible. I've often pondered what it means to be one of 5 billion people on planet Earth. And how could any one of us say, I matter to God, when we're one of 5 billion? And yet Christmas is all about the God of heaven entering human flesh so we can look into our eyes and say, you matter to me. It is, think about the fact that there are 5 billion people on Earth, each one of them consumed with their own problem at present. How can anyone deal with those things? And yet Christmas is God himself saying, I want to enter into your life in your world. I'd like you to turn with me, if you have your Bibles this morning, to a song that's sung. It's in Luke chapter 1, and it's the song of a man named Zechariah. He is one of the peripheral figures in the Christmas story. He was the man who was the father of John the Baptist, the one who was the first one to hear that what God had promised he was going to do. When, as he was in the temple, an angel suddenly appeared and said that he in his old age and his wife in her inability to have children were going to be parents, but not just any parents. They were to be the parents of the forerunner of the promised one, God's Messiah. Zechariah was not only struck speechless at that, but when he could finally speak, he said, "How can it be? I mean, there's no way." And in response to that, he became speechless as a kind of judgment upon God for refusing to believe there was a God in heaven who cared. Who cared enough to fulfill his promises. It's not difficult to understand why Zechariah felt that way. I mean, if there was anything he longed for in life, he loved his God. That was evident. He loved his wife. That was evident. He loved his work as a priest. He longed for a son, and the absence of a son had made him have all kinds of questions about God, and the silence of heaven had made him all kinds of questions about, do I matter to God? Do my problems matter to him at all? And so when he responded with, how could it be? That was understandable. But as we come to Luke chapter 1, we're at the other end of that. His son has been born. He is now the father in his old age of something he did not believe had been possible. And he breaks out in this song. The song is called, often in tradition, we know Mary's song is called the Magnificat. And because of the word that begins verse 68 in the Latin translation, this song is often called the Benedictus, which means praise be to the Lord. But let's begin to read at verse 67. As this old man gives thanks to God. And I want you to notice, you know, imagine over that years of those months of silence, he'd gone deep. He'd been unable to speak for 9 months. He'd pondered. He'd been unable to share what was on his heart. Now he can speak. All of a sudden, God loosens his tongue, and it's as if a dam has burst. And the striking thing is what he gives thanks for. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied. He's speaking not just words of praise for him, he's speaking words of God-given insight is the meaning of that. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us. You need to see the image there. The horn was a symbol of an animal of strength and power. And to call someone a horn of salvation is to really say he's raised up a mighty warrior. The animal that conquers all its foes, and he's using that image, and the horn became the symbol of power and might. He has raised up a powerful salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, Zechariah wasn't from David's family. What I want you to see is he is not primarily giving thanks for his son. At this moment of supreme joy, when at last, after years of waiting for a son, he's holding his son in his arms. His greatest praise isn't for, at last I've got a boy. What he is full of is what the boy means. That beyond the gift of the son that he'd longed for is the gift of the Savior that he'd hoped for. And why he loved the son was, first of all, because he was his son. But his son was a statement that God is doing what he'd always said he was going to do. So notice it says in verse, let's go back and read verse 69. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. He's fulfilling his promise. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Now that's the Benedictus. He praises God for the salvation that is going to come through the promised Savior, through the Son of David, through the Lord Jesus, who was still at this time in Mary's body, growing and finally to be born on what we celebrate as Christmas. And having given the praise to God, he now turns in verse 76 and speaks to the child. You, my child, you, John the Baptizer, as we know him, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord. That means before Jesus, to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of sins through the forgiveness of their sins. And here's one of my favorite descriptions in the next verse of what Christmas is all about and what it means. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun, and that's the description of Jesus. Some translations, because this is a kind of vague phrase, talk about the day star, the morning star, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And you can read that and you might not immediately know what Zechariah is talking about, but as he quotes that statement, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, that's a phrase that comes from Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is one of the great psalms in the Old Testament, as God does a fascinating thing. He begins to go through the people of the Old Testament, and he begins to talk about the various experiences that people have. He talks about people who are wandering in the desert, finding no way to a city, people who are hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. And in that psalm, he depicts people who know what it is because of the, as it were, the shriveling up of their own souls to long for something in their hearts. And it simply says, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Then he goes to say there's other people who sat in darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. They'd rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. And there are people, he says, they're sitting in darkness because they've rebelled. And their inner condition is due to the fact that they've got self-inflicted wounds. It's not simply that they have had unfortunate circumstances in their life. It is that the course of their life has caused them to live in such a way that they're wounded and broken. And then in Psalm 107, it says, they stumble, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their distress, and he saved them from their distress. Some became fools. Psalm 107 says, through their rebellious ways, and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. And as they lived their life in rebellion against God, and some of us know what that is, to have shaken our fist in the face of God and said, I'm going to run it my way, I'm going to do my own thing. And they come to the consequences of that. And they cry out to the Lord saying, help, I've got nowhere else I can go, when all of a sudden they hit the wall. And it says, and the Lord heard and delivered them out of all of their distresses. And as the psalmist walks his way through the experiences of people over and over in Psalm 107, the word comes, whatever your problems, whatever your needs, self-inflicted wounds or the experiences of life, the result of living in a fallen world. When people cry out in their distress to God, he hears them and delivers them from all of their distress. As Zechariah dips into Psalm 107, and he says, because of the tender mercies of God, the rising sun has risen to shine his light on all those who sit in darkness. The message is this. And the message of Christmas is that the God of heaven cares enough for us in our need, whether we are the victims of our own foolishness, whether we are the authors of our own misfortune, or whether it's just the reality of life, that the God of heaven, when we cry out to him in our distress, not only hears us, but he sent his Son. And the message of Christmas is Jesus Christ, God's Son, has entered time and space so that I can know my problems matter to God. And yet, that's not enough. It's not enough to know that my problems matter to God and matter to Jesus Christ. I watched, as you did, perhaps the television news or read in the newspaper accounts, the diver who was attacked by a shark this week. And quickly they got him into the boat. They began to care for him. His problems mattered to people. But simply the fact that our problems matter to someone doesn't mean that they're going to be able to do anything to resolve them. A willingness to help is not the same thing as the ability to help. In one of the books I wrote, I can remember, and it struck me, I told the story that came out of the courts, I think, up in New England, of a fellow who was a lifeguard, and he was sunning himself at his family dock. And in the dock, two places over, a little child was playing and fell off into the water and was being cared for by some people who couldn't swim. And it wasn't properly equipped. And they began to yell for help and yell for help and yell for help. And this man was lying there sunning, turned around and looked, saw the child, and then got back down on his cot and put on more suntan lotion. And the child died. And the family was furious, especially when they found out this was a trained lifeguard. And they took him to court. And the court ruled that the man was innocent. Having the ability to save puts no responsibility to help. Life's interesting. Often the people who want to help are unable to help. And sometimes the people who are able to help are unwilling to help. The story of Christmas is the God who is able to help is willing to help. There is born to us today a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Because of the tender mercy of our God, the rising sun has shone upon people who are in darkness. I don't know what your problem is this morning. Being human, you have one, of one form or another. And the story of Christmas is, you matter to God. The story of the birth of the Savior is, God cares enough to have become one of us, to come to us in our need, to have met us where we are, to guide our feet into the paths of peace. The computer always has our name. The God of heaven has us in our hearts. And so my encouragement to you is, don't just know the story of Christmas. I invite you to know the God of whom Christmas speaks. The greatest name of Jesus, in one sense, is Emmanuel. God is with us. Physically with us and for us. And I invite you this morning, as we think through Christmas, just to pray. And in a special way, just in these next moments, say, Lord, you know I'm battling with this. You know I'm wrestling with this. Some of you are wrestling with broken family. Some of you are wrestling with an empty place at Christmas time. Some of you are dealing with a broken relationship. Some of us are just dealing with the anxieties of life. Let's pray. And talk to the one who says, my problems matter to him. Matter enough that God became a man, so that we might become his children through faith in him. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus. I don't understand all that it means for God to become a man. But I thank you that as you look at us as we are and who we are, we matter to you. I matter to you. That even as I sit here, or as I stand here, even the unspoken words of my heart matter to you. And you demonstrated it not by writing that in heaven's sky, but by taking flesh in a woman's body. And I thank you that you were born among the poorest of the poor to say that you care, not just for the lofty and exalted, but for the broken and needy. Thank you that you lived your life in the context of weakness and not in the presence of affluence, to say that you know what it's like to walk at the edge of one's human resources. And I thank you that Christmas doesn't end in a manger, but Christmas points to a cross. You came to be the one who would bring us the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. And our problems mattered enough. For you allow yourself to be taken and nails driven through your hands and a sword thrust into your side and the weight of our sin placed upon your shoulders. And in the course of all of that, to hear you cry out, Father, forgive them. Father, thank you for each one of us here, that we matter to you. And I pray that we would hear that this morning in a fresh way. For some of us, for the very first time, we would put our faith and trust in you. And for each of us in the quietness of our hearts, that in a new way we would give you thanks that we not only matter to you, that we matter so much that this incredible story of you becoming a man and becoming our Savior is true. We ask this, Father, that this Christmas might be a special time, because in a new way we know you, Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus' name, amen.